You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to get there in just a second. Continuing our trek through the book of Genesis and our series about what faith is, how it plays out in our life. Yep. 7 years ago, my wife and I went on our honeymoon to Jamaica. And all was going well for the first few days. We were enjoying the beach. We were enjoying the honeymoon, and then after about day three, the wheels kind of started falling off the bus a little bit. Kind of all went downhill after that. She got sick. We'd be out doing whatever, and her leg would start hurting. Eventually, what was happening is the blood was going down her leg. Her heart was pumping it down her leg, but it wasn't coming back up. And so it just got really heavy and hard and purple. She had to sit down a lot, and you know, I didn't know what in the world was going on, but she had done a rotation in hematology when she was in pharmacy school, and she thought that she had a blood clot. So, you know, we go to the Jamaican clinic, and sure enough, that's what she had. It was a severe blood clot in her lower abdomen that was so severe, it was so big, that 7 years later, today, she still has it. This was a big deal. For those of you who aren't familiar with blood clots, these are serious, serious conditions. So there we are on our honeymoon, and she's laid up in the hospital for 7 days in a third world country. Now, as you can imagine, that's not how I anticipated spending my honeymoon. But that's what I was dealt, I guess. But that was the situation. And, you know, before that time, before you know, we went on our honeymoon, the things that I was concerned with, you know, I knew that when we got back, we had a short time before we were going to move to Austin, so we had to get everything ready for the move. We had an apartment we were coming to. I was about ready to start graduate school at UT, so I was a little nervous about that. I didn't really know what to expect. She was going to start a new job. I had to make sure that I was on the bus route, you know, because we only had one car. All these things that when this happened, when the thing in Jamaica happened, they became so trivial and small, right? I mean, how I'm going to get to school is like this compared to my wife's life is in danger, you know? And I was thinking about it, and it seems that my faith kind of follows this pattern as well, right? When things are going well, I don't think about my faith. I don't think about my assurance. I don't think about God's faithfulness necessarily. But then when things go rough, when I stumble in sin, when apathy sets in, where time in the Word doesn't feel great to me anymore, and I just go through these times and these seasons, then I start to think about big things, right? Serious things like, am I going to finish this race? Am I going to persevere? Because in the grand scheme of things, there really is no other greater concern. There is no concern greater than, am I going to finish well? Am I going to stand before God holy and blameless one day? My health, your health, you know, your family's health, job, money, all those things are small compared to the eternal concern of where am I going to end up? Right? And the reason this is a concern for me is because I do a lot of stupid things. You know, I do a lot of things because of my lack of faith and because of my lack of trust in God. I get myself into situations that cause my faith to be shaken. Yet one of the things that I come across time and time again in Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament is that God wants us to be people of tremendous faith. He wants us to be people who trust Him more than anything else. He wants us to know that He's trustworthy. He wants us to know that what He says He will do, He most definitely will do. And so, how do we fight this fight of faith then? You know, we have this dichotomy. God wants me to be assured. He wants me to know. He wants my faith sustained, yet I struggle with faithlessness. So how is our faith sustained? That's the question we're going to be asking today as we continue along in Abram's life. How is our faith sustained when it looks bleak, when we're in the valleys of our faith, of our walk with God? How is our faith sustained? So, you're in Genesis chapter 12. Last week, again, we talked about Abram, how God showed grace to this man from Ur of the Chaldeans. We read in verse 1, follow along with me. Now the Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So here he is, just hanging out in Ur of the Chaldeans. He's not a righteous man, he's not a godly man, he's not a religious man, he's just a man hanging out in this country. But God, out of the sea of humanity, out of every single person that's walking the earth, God looks to him and says, you know what, Abram? These blessings and these promises are for you. I'm making them to you. We talked last week about how God's promise to Abram and his promise to us are not on account of our faithfulness. It's not on account of our deserving God's goodness. We're all enemies of God. And then he unilaterally acts in our lives and he makes us children. And he reconciles us to the Father. And so he calls him out, right? He calls out Abram. And Abram leaves everything behind. He leaves everything behind. He leaves the land behind. He doesn't even know where he's going. God says, I'm just going to take you to the land that I will show you. And he ends up in the land of Canaan. He ends up in Canaan. Let's look at the story in verse 6. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Abram walks through this land. He's walking through this land that's not his. He's walking through this land that God had promised him, and he's realizing that, okay, other people seem to be living here already. And God, in those moments, what does he do? Just three verses earlier, he says, I'm going to give you a land. And here again, God shows up, and as he's walking through Canaan, what does he do? Hey, Abram, hey, to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. So he's reaffirming, he's confirming his promises and the call that he originally made to him. And in light of that, what does Abram do? He builds altars. He builds altars to the Lord and he begins to worship there. And these altars are very, very important. These altars are important here in the story, and they're important throughout the rest of the Old Testament. These sites come up again and again and again because they served as a reminder for Abram. And they served as a reminder to the nation of Israel in the years to come that this is where God first called us. This is where God confirmed his promises to us. This is where our faith is rooted. This is where God took some nobodies and he said, I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to bless you. And through you guys, you're going to be a blessing to all nation. And they remembered them and they worshiped there, recounting God's faithfulness to them. But on the heels of these great promises, on the heels of these amazing promises, there's a crisis. There's a crisis. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. The author wants us to know that this wasn't just any old famine. This was a severe famine. I want you to think about it for a moment. I want you to put yourself in Abram's shoes. You had just left your family. You had just left the land that you had grown up in, your livelihood, and all that you had known. And God says, come to a land that I will show you. And you show up to this land, and it's not even empty. There are people there. And not only that, there's a famine. You come from Ur of the Chaldeans on the banks of the Tigris and Euphrates River, part of the Fertile Crescent. Lush, water, life, all these things. He probably never thought about this. He probably never thought about where he was going to find water or where he was going to find food, but this is where he finds himself. This is where he finds himself in this land. And to us, the word famine doesn't really mean much, right? Right, America, 2010. Our idea of a famine is what? Chick-fil-A being closed on a Sunday. You mean I gotta wait till Monday? I can't wait till Monday. That's our idea of a famine, right? But even today in our day and age, 16,000 children die every day from lack of food. That's just the children. Now think about everybody in the world who dies of hunger. And that's now, 2010, the most industrious time in the history of the world. What do you think a severe famine in 2000 BC meant? There's no UNICEF, there's no United Nations, there's no National Guard, there are no food banks. If you don't find food, it's game over. It's game over. And so you can sense Abram's concern, and now his life is threatened. His life is threatened, and if his life is threatened, so is this promise, right? So is this promise. Right? There aren't a lot of dead guys having babies. And so if he's dead, I don't know where these descendants are coming from. Right? These are the things he's thinking. So, how does the father of faith respond? How does the father of faith, Abraham, the pillar of the Old Testament, respond in this crisis? Well, he makes it to Egypt. We pick up the story in verse 11. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarah, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me and they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you." So we see that the father of faith becomes faithless. He's afraid that his wife is going to be taken away and also that he's going to die. He's afraid that his life is going to be over. It's like, well, wait a minute, Abram. We just read like 5 verses ago that God promised you that you were going to be a great nation, that you were going to have many descendants, that in you all the families of the earth would be blessed, that God would bless those who bless you, and he would curse those who curse you. Why would you doubt? Surely those things can't happen if you're dead. Surely those things can't happen if your wife is in Pharaoh's harem. Why are you doubting these things? The promise won't succeed if you're dead. So they make it to Egypt, and what Abram thought would happen is exactly what happened. They enter the land, and the Egyptians see her beautiful, see that she's beautiful, and they tell Pharaoh, and Pharaoh takes her into his house. And now Abram's all alone in his tent, in a foreign land, away from the land of promise, and his wife is in Pharaoh's house. Just a short time. Such a short time after hearing God's promise of blessing and land and descendants. Now, because of his lack of faith, he's away from the promised land. He can't even see it. And the means by which his descendants would come with Pharaoh. You can imagine him thinking to himself, "What in the world have I done? What in the world have I done? When God came to me just a short time ago and told me of all these promises, this is not how I played it out in my mind. When I set out the 5-year plan of the fulfillment of God's promises, making a trek to Egypt and having my wife go live with Pharaoh is not how I thought these promises would come." But there he is. There he is, seemingly outside of the promises of God, seemingly outside of what God's plan was for him originally. I wonder if you see yourself in Abram this morning with that. We're not much different than him. See, God comes to us too with promises, and he comes to us with callings. And it seems like so many times that because of our lack of faith, we can seemingly put those promises in jeopardy, right? Very often we can find ourselves in Egypt, and by our own doing, our faith is weak. We begin to doubt, and we're so far away from what we originally saw and what we originally heard that we wonder if we're part of it at all anymore. Maybe you remember a call to ministry when you were younger. Maybe it was a call to missions. But the desire to have security, desire to have safety for your children, creeped in and you just kind of put it to the back burner. You had a clear call, internal confirmation, and external confirmation. You knew that that's what God was calling you to do. Or maybe your parents, when you were in school, you had this calling and you told them about it and they pressured you to go to school. Kind of poured water on those fires, and now you find yourself years later following Jesus. You've got a good job and a good family, but you wonder, did I just mess it all up? Did I just miss it? Maybe you married an unbeliever. And at the time, your faith was weak. You thought, God wants me to be happy. God will change him. God will change him. And now, years later, you find you have children, and you lie awake at night, and you wonder, you ask yourself, did I ruin my life? Did I ruin my kids' lives? And you find yourself in Egypt and you're like, I know this cannot be what God has for me. This cannot be the calling. This isn't the promise. Maybe, like so many of us, you just struggle with sin. And over and over and over again, time and time and time again, you stumble. You stumble. The same sin, year after year, you can't seem to get final victory over it. It seems to be there, and you ask yourself day after day as you struggle with it, God, if I do it one more time, are you going to be done with me? Are you going to cast me aside? Am I disqualifying myself from the real path of life that you have for me? Do I have to settle now? Do I have to settle? And you're in Egypt. And you're wondering, what is going to come of my life? Am I going to make it? Remember the concern I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. My biggest concern is that I'm not going to make it. That somehow I'm going to make shipwreck of God's plans. Right? My struggle with faithlessness, as we see with Abram, is a threat to those promises, it seems, right? It seems to be a threat. And that's not good news. Because if I look at my life, and I'm sure if you look at yours, you don't have a great track record. You don't have a great track record of staying faithful in the little things or even the big things. And you can relate to that, and it seems that you have a tendency, and I have a tendency, to sabotage the work of God in my life. And I realize that I'm my biggest enemy. If I look at where I am now and where I want to be on my deathbed, I realize that I am my biggest problem. I'm my biggest problem. You are your biggest problem. The devil's not your problem. Your heart that constantly wants to go after other things. Your heart that doesn't want to believe in God. Your heart that lacks trust. Your heart that's faithless. That's your problem. That is what seems to be keeping you from here, getting here. That's the obstacle. But if that faithlessness can thwart God's plans and his purposes and his calling in our lives, what is our hope? What's our hope? Think about it. The story, right? These are real people. Sometimes we read this and in the back of our mind, there's a fiction element to it, right? But this really happened. I want you to think about Abram, what he was doing on those nights, sitting in his tent, just looking up at the top of it, having a hard time sleeping. Just sitting there, thinking, I wonder what Sarah's doing. This is not the way that I thought it was going to go. God, is it over? Is it over? Do I just need to pack it in and do something else? Or how could one bad decision lead to so much trouble and seem to forfeit these great promises that God had for me? Have you ever thought like that? Have you ever laid in bed asking similar questions or in prayer asked those similar questions? What's our hope? You look at your faithlessness and I look at mine and ask yourself, what in the world is my hope? Verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she was my sister, so that she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Abram's solution is our solution. When it seems like the promises of God are in jeopardy in your life, God intervenes to sustain your faith. When your faith is weak because of what you've done, when your faith is weak because you find yourself in Egypt, what we find is that God intervenes to sustain your faith. Abram was helpless. He could do nothing. He could just sit in his tent and wait and wonder. And God intervened. What about you in the trials in your life when you feel like you've missed out on the call and you ask, "God, are you done? What's your hope?" The sin that entangles you and never seems to let you alone. You know in your mind that God never leaves you or forsakes you, but there's doubt there and there's a weakness of faith and you wonder, am I going to make it? Is he going to finish what he started? Is the good work that he began, is he going to be faithful to complete it? God, are you really going to do that? Because I don't see it happening. Tragedies strike your life. Loved one dies. Child, a spouse, money issues, lose a job. These great concerns and tragedies in your life, and you just have a hard time believing, God, are you going to work this out for my good? I have a hard time believing, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this situation. I don't have the faith to do it. I have a hard time clinging to your promises. I feel so weak. Or circumstantial. You're in a marriage, and it's rough. It's rough. It's rocky. You don't get along. It's miserable. You know God's call for you to stay together, and you think to yourself, I don't know how I'm going to last one more day in this marriage. I don't understand how I'm going to have the strength to get through 30 more years of this. How is it going to happen? And there you are in Egypt, wondering how this thing is going to work out for your benefit. You say, I can't do it. I can't do it. And you're right. You can't. You'll never be able to muster the faith to trust. You'll never be able to muster the faith to put all of your hope in God. But Scripture offers us a promise, right? That a bruised reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. Even now, as you're sitting there in maybe a faithless state, in an Egypt state in your life, God is fanning the flames, fanning the ember of your faith right now that seems so weak by the preaching of his word. He's calling to you in this text saying, I'm faithful. I'm the one who intervenes. I'm the one who will bring you from start to finish. When you're weak, I'm strong. I'm the one who will do it. And he's fanning those flames. It's what he does. He's in the business of sustaining faith in weak people. And God wants you to have assurance today. He wants you to have assurance tonight. He wants you to know that he's faithful. He wants you to know that he can be trusted. He wants you to know that he's more trustworthy than you could ever, ever imagine. He comes through. He comes through on behalf of his people. See this story, this Abram story here in chapter 12. You may have picked up on it. It is an exact parallel to the account of the Exodus, right? The end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus. You've got the famine that brings God's people to Egypt. Threat to the promise is real. God sends plagues on the house of Pharaoh. The people come out with all the Egyptian stuff. Right? It's exactly what's happening here. You could ask, well, is this just a cool coincidence? God has a flair for the dramatic. That's how he works. No. There's an intent here. that God wants us to know something. God wants us to know that he's cared for his people from the very beginning. And he'll continue to care for them. That the past, what God has done in the past, should inform our present and our future. What exists behind this pattern, this pattern of the Exodus, and what we see throughout story after story and story after in the Old Testament, is that there stands a faithful and loving God. And what he did for Abram, and what he did for Israel, and what he did for David, and what he did for everybody that we read about in Scripture, he will do for you today and tomorrow until he brings you to glory. He will do it. He will do it. He's a faithful God. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to be so sure of that. So, what is Abram's response to this? And what can we learn? What can we learn about fighting faithlessness? What can we learn about doing our part to sustain our faith? We know it's a God thing, but what can we do? What do we learn from his life that can help us? Chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. See what he did? He almost messed this up, didn't he? Like so many of us, he probably thought he disqualified himself, that now he was on some other track of path, you know, that God had plan B for him, that he'd missed his opportunity, that God threw the original plans that he had into the trash and started working new ones when Abraham proved faithless. That's probably what he thought. What does he do to shore up his faith? He goes back to where it started. He goes back to where he received the promise for the first time. He wanted his past to inform his present and his future. He goes back to Bethel. He goes back to the place where he remembered hearing the call of God. He goes back to the place where God affirmed again his promise to him. And he sat there and he worshiped. Said, you know what, God, you've been faithful in the past, and Lord, I'm going to worship you knowing that you'll be faithful in the future. These little interludes that we're going to come to throughout the book of Genesis and Abram's life serve to increase his faith. Egypt was no accident. There didn't accidentally happen to be a famine in the land of Canaan that brought him to Egypt. And whatever Egypt you are in your life right now is no accident. It's there by God's design to strengthen your faith. And God did that in Abram's life for a very important reason. One day he was going to come to Abram and say, Abram, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And one day, Abram was going to stand over his son, tied up on a rock, looking in the flesh at the fulfillment of the promise that God had made in Genesis chapter 12. And he was going to raise a knife and he was going to hang it over his son's throat. Where does that faith come from? Where do you muster the faith to do something like that? How could you do that? How could you do that to your son? How could you do that to the promised one? It's because of Bethel. It's because of Egypt. It's because time after time after time in Abram's life, he realized something. God always comes through. So God, if you tell me that I need to sacrifice my son to you, I believe in a God who can raise the dead. I believe in this promise. I believe in this promise because I can recount time after time after time your faithfulness to me in spite of my faithlessness. That's where that faith comes from. The past informing the present future. So where is your Bethel? Where is your Shechem? Where is your Ai? You're in a place now where your faith is shaken and you've worried, you've shipwrecked God's plan for your life. Where are those specific places in your life that you can look back to? Say, God, you were faithful. God, I was in this impossible situation and you brought me out. God, this relationship seemed like it was unable to be salvaged and you reconciled it and you brought restoration. God, I didn't see how I was going to make it through the death of so-and-so, but you brought me out. God, I didn't see how you were going to save me from my sin and break me free from those chains which seemed like they were going to entangle me for the rest of my life, but you did it. But you did it. And you go back to the beginning. And you go back and you remember God's faithfulness to you. You remember those times where he was trustworthy. You remember when he came to you in a loving way and he brought you out of Egypt and he reaffirmed his promises to you again. See, the promise to Abram, not just a promise to Israel. Right? It's not just a promise to Israel. This story is here. This story is here to bolster your confidence, to sustain your faith, because this promise is about you. Right? What is the promise to Abram? That he would be a blessing to all nations, that from his seed the world would reap the blessings of God. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, it's because God was faithful to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. It's because when Sarah was in Pharaoh's house and Abram was sitting in his tent in Egypt, God sent plagues on the house of Pharaoh to bring him out, bring him to the promised land, to sustain the seed that was coming through him 2,000 years later to be fulfilled by Jesus hanging on a cross to reconcile you to the Father. He was faithful then and he'll be faithful tomorrow. He is always faithful. This promise is your promise. This story is one of your Bethels. This story is one of your Shechems, because God proves in this story that he's faithful to you and he's faithful to me. So how is our faith sustained? Sustained by God. Showing himself faithful 2 days ago, 2 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and 4,000 years ago. Whatever situation you find yourself in tonight, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether you feel like you're in the promised land, you're doing well right now, or you feel like you're in Egypt, whether you're there because of your faithlessness or maybe someone else's faithlessness, you may be on the mountain or you may be in the valley. God wants you to know something tonight. He wants you to walk out of here assured of something tonight. He wants you to know the depth of the riches of Psalm 84:12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who puts his trust in you. Blessed, happy is the man who puts his trust in you, because whoever puts their trust in the Lord will never be disappointed. Amen. Let's pray. So as we sit here for a few minutes, I want you to think about something. I want you to go in your mind back to those places. I want you to go in your mind back to those places, those specific events where God was faithful to you. Where when it looked like it was all over, God showed up. And thank him. Thank him specifically for those things. Remember those things. Father God, you are faithful. Oh God, you are so good. Lord, we are such a weak people, and I pray that right now, God, as people are considering where they're at, they're considering where they've been, and they're considering where they're going, Lord, I pray that those weak embers would be blown to a great flame by your Spirit and by your faithfulness. God, you are the author and perfecter of our faith, and the good work that you began, you will be faithful to complete. Let that be the foundation of our lives, Lord. You can be trusted. You are worthy. You are holy, and God, you are faithful. God, do that work in us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.